The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat on a solitary place. But many people who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot all the towns and got there ahead of them. Then when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. He sent the people away so they can go around to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of man wages. Are we going to go spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to the heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The numbers were of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
Well, after a short break, we're back in our series going through the Gospel of Mark. And I imagine, by show of hands, that most of us are fairly familiar with the story that Elijah just read to us. Yeah? Yeah, okay. A few of you not putting up hands, I just think you're a little bit lazy, but that's okay. At the heart of this, it's really about bread. Through it, Jesus proves that he is the Son of God. Or as Jesus says in John's Gospel, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In other words, whoever follows Jesus will be fully satisfied. In the story today, the disciples are the ones that start out hungry and depleted. But at the end of the story, it's the people who are full and satisfied, content. How? It's simple, really, because in our lives, Jesus often turns the simple into the supernatural. That's the sermon in a sentence. He turns the simple into the supernatural, the mundane into the miraculous. That's our God. But I want to say from the outset that the disciples almost missed out on this miracle. They wanted Jesus to just send the people away so that they could eat, which is kind of fair enough, right? But I wonder, how many miracles do we miss out on because of our attitude towards Jesus or towards others? How much do we miss of him in our lives, turning the simple into the supernatural? I can't speak for you, but for me, I imagine quite a bit. See, I know myself, and I believe that I miss out on quite a bit. Here's what I want you to see from the text today. We are, whether we like it, often like the disciples and the crowd in the text. We can miss things with Jesus, like the disciples almost did. And we can be like the crowd, sheep without a shepherd, doing our own thing in life, wandering around in chaos, confusion, and purposelessness, hungry for something more, something that is real. And what I want to say is this: we need Jesus, and we need what only he can offer. See, the disciples needed rest, they needed sustenance, they needed some time out from their ministry trip, and the crowd needed teaching and fulfillment, and Jesus met both of those needs. Because why? Jesus often turns the simple into the supernatural. This story not only showcases his divine nature and ability to perform miracles with simple things like loaves and a fish, two pieces of fish, but as we'll see, it also gives us a glimpse, just a glimpse, a foretaste of the heavenly banquet that all of his followers will one day be invited to. It's known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read about it in Revelation, the final book of the Bible. This is the day when Jesus will return as king, right all wrongs, make all things new, usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And as followers of his, as children of God, we will feast and delight with Jesus. We will have our resurrected bodies. Amen. Yep. We will have no more pain. That's pretty good. No more tears, no more sin, no more suffering. And we will be truly satisfied in him and him alone. This is the banquet of Jesus. But I want to say today that there is another banquet that is competing for our attention. It is the banquet of the world, or we could call it Herod's banquet. See, right before this passage in Mark's gospel, we have the story of Herod throwing a birthday party, a banquet for his officials, military commanders, and leaders, basically for the who's who in Galilee. And this was an extravagant feast. You name it, all the food and alcohol was there. People were drunk and indulging in their flesh with passion and excess. There was gluttony, greed, lust, drunkenness, all kinds of debauchery. At the banquet, Herod's niece and stepdaughter came and danced for the men, and this pleased Herod so much, you might remember that he vowed to give her anything, up to half of his entire kingdom. Now, let's put this in perspective. This was likely a teenage girl dancing seductively, and her reward was anything she asked for. Her mother despised John the Baptist, so she asked for John's head on a platter. Herod was distressed, but he'd made a vow and he didn't want to look silly in front of his guests, and he ordered John to be beheaded. John's head is brought to the girl and her mother. This is all part of Herod's banquet, the world's banquet. See, the world's banquet is all about satisfying your flesh. It's extravagant, it's sensual, it's all about you. And it ends in sin and death. And it is in direct contrast to the banquet of Jesus. Jesus' banquet is all about fulfillment and peace. It's all about him. And it ends in wholeness and it ends in life. And I want to say that each of us has a choice that we have to make. Will we be part of the world's banquet where we sit and dine at Herod's feast? Or will we be part of Jesus' banquet where we sit and dine at his feet? Put simply, are you at the center of the banquet? Or is Jesus at the center of it? We just sung, Jesus be the center. Is that true for our lives? Is he? Okay. Now that we've set the scene for our text, let's dive a little deeper into it. The disciples are back as Jesus has sent them to go and do ministry in all the surrounding towns and villages. And they come to Jesus to tell him all about what they've done and all that they've taught, all that they've seen. And they are excited. Now, this is a beautiful picture that reminds me of children telling their parents all the things that they've been up to after a long day. I love sitting on the bed with one of my children and just going through their day with them and listening to what they have done, what stood out to them. It's all about connecting. And this is Jesus connecting with his friends after they've been away. But Jesus realizes that they're not just excited, they're tired. They haven't had any time to have anything to eat, and they need some time to rest. So what does he do? Well, like any good senior pastor of a mega church would do, he immediately sets up 12 satellite church campuses. Just joking. Here's what he actually does, and I love it. We find his words in verse 31. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you are exhausted from the demands of life, family, health, work, ministry. Maybe you are feeling depleted. Maybe you need to come away with Jesus to get some rest. I've realized that I have this need in myself, so I'm putting this verse into practice and getting away with Jesus for a few days at the end of this month. I'm going to rest, retreat, refresh, and spend time with Him in a quiet place. And I'm so glad I have an understanding and compassionate wife who will let me do this, because I need it. But Jesus is teaching His disciples an important principle here. Balancing of the Christian life, our walk with Him. There is a need to have a life of work, of laboring in the gospel, of ministry, and then getting away with Him, or rest. As I've said before, following Jesus is about giving out and retreating, giving out and retreating. We can't give out if we are continually empty or close to it. We need to be fulfilled in Him. I don't know about you, but I know in myself when I'm close to empty and I need to be refilled. So the disciples and Jesus go away by boat to a quiet place. But the people around recognize them and they rush to go and find them. Now the boat trip was probably about 4 miles, most commentators predict, and the trip by foot was likely about 8 miles. So from the text, we can assume that the people who are meeting Jesus and the disciples on the other side are quite tired after 8 miles. When's the last time you walked 8 miles? A little while? The disciples don't get to have time to themselves. But here's another lesson from Jesus for them and for us. There is a time for healthy boundaries, but there's also a time for selfless compassion. Jesus is teaching His disciples and us that sometimes, even when you feel like you're at the bottom of the barrel, God gives you the strength to keep giving, which is what we see in this story. When Jesus sees the crowd, He has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. God's people in the Bible are often referred to as sheep, and this reference to them here is filled with prophetic imagery. For instance, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah said this about God's people and talking about their need for the coming of the king. Therefore, the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd. They were purposeless, in need. Did you know that no other animal needs a shepherd quite like sheep? Sheep need someone to lead them to water, safety, grass, and to protect them daily. Without a shepherd, sheep are prone to wander and they are vulnerable to enemies such as wolves. This is how Jesus sees the people. They need a shepherd for their soul. And friends, so do we as well. Without a shepherd for our soul, we will wander in chaos, confusion, purposelessness, and we will be prone to the elements and to the enemy. The picture of the crowd is a picture of our souls before we come to the Good Shepherd. See, while the disciples were needing rest, and they legitimately were, Jesus sees exactly what was coming at Him. Confused, chaotic, hungry, desperate, meaningless lives that were chasing Him and what He offered. They needed a shepherd. And Jesus wells up with compassion in His innermost being, the Bible says. And it's like He's saying to His disciples, we're just going to push a little bit longer here, boys. We're just going to push a little bit longer. If we stop and just think about it, don't you love Jesus and how He sees people? How He puts their needs before His own needs. So what does Jesus do next? He feeds them. Well, not in the way that we might think. See, He teaches them many things, the Bible says. See, this is quite interesting to me here. Obviously, the crowd is hungry, tired, and close to empty, just like His disciples. And Jesus starts teaching them. Why? Because the solution to shepherdlessness, chaos, confusion, and purposelessness is life and teaching by the shepherd. The church today needs the teaching of the shepherd, perhaps more than ever. Modern Christianity wants entertainment, humor, bright lights, pleasure, great music, celebrity pastors, but what we truly need is the Word of God and to have it applied in our lives. We need to know the Word and get it into our hearts and into our minds, into our lives. Why? Simple. Because we are like sheep. We tend to forget. We wander. We get distracted. And we need it. We need to lean in to the teachings of Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus taught the people here. The Bible doesn't say. But I'm going to guess that it was probably pretty good stuff, right? He's Jesus. If it was anything like his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it would have been very practical about family, about faith, about relationships, about forgiveness, about prayer, about dealing with our lust, dealing with our anger. In other words, ordering our lives around God's instructions and law for his people. So it's getting late, and you can picture the disciples getting a little bit frustrated with Jesus now. You promised us snacks, Jesus. You promised us rest. What gives? What are we doing here? What are these people doing here? They say to him, hey, it's time. Send them away. Send them away so that they can go and buy some food. I like how the Message translation puts it. We're a long way out in the country, and it's very late, they say. Pronounce a benediction and send these folks off so that they can get some supper. Isn't that great? In other words, they're saying, bless them, Lord, and get rid of them. Had enough of them. And Jesus being Jesus just calls them out. You. Not me. You. You give them something to eat. I'm not sure if he's reminding them here of the lesson that they've surely learnt on their no money bag and no bread mission trips that they've just returned from. The lesson being that God can and does provide. They are to trust him even and especially in dire circumstances. A hungry crowd of this size with no food? That's dire circumstances. This is how mobs form and disaster takes place. Yet the disciples are still a bit dense, even if their next question sounds reasonable enough. They say to him that feeding that many people would take more than half a year's wages, or 200 denarii back then. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Bit of sarcasm, right? A little bit there. And then I imagine them checking their pockets for how much money they have. James and John say, we have one denarius. Peter says, I have two. Judas says, I have 13. They all give him a suspicious look. I'm the treasurer, he states. Jesus, we've got some money, but not nearly enough to cover this crowd. It would take a small fortune. And remember, Lord, you called us to come follow you. We left our jobs. We left our paid employment, so we're unemployed as well. And we're hungry. We haven't eaten. And Jesus responds, okay, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So they go to the people, come back and tell them, we've got 5 loaves, 2 pieces of fish. 5 and 2 make 7, right? Yeah, hold on to that thought. In John's account of this story, we are told that this is actually from a little boy's lunchbox. So basically, they've got food from a kid, and they bring it to Jesus. It's simple. And what does Jesus do? He turns the simple into the supernatural. Watch what he does. He looks at it, and he thinks, I've worked with a lot less. And Jesus gets into work mode. Now, I imagine him as a type A kind of person in this moment, because the text says that he directs the people to sit in groups. He puts them in nice, neat, organized rows. The picture here is like that of a garden, beautifully ordered, structured, and set out, everything in its place. My type of OCD mind and personality loves this picture. There is order, there is a system, there is a logicalness to what Jesus is doing here. The people do everything that he commands them. But I doubt, as they sit together in these nice orderly groups, that they think it's for the food distribution that is coming their way. Jesus surprises them, as he often did. He does not surprise them by taking the food in his hands, looking to heaven, giving thanks, and likely praying a traditional Jewish blessing such as, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the heaven." No, he surprises them by somehow turning two fish and five loaves into enough food to feed thousands and thousands of hungry people. Jesus often turns the simple into the supernatural. The text says this: they all ate and were satisfied. They were content, and all was right. And I wonder, have you ever had a moment or moments in life where everything just seems right? Everything feels right in that moment. This is that moment. The people are sitting on green grass. They're on rolling hills, a sunny day. They've just been taught by Jesus, and they've just been fed until they're content. And it feels right. I don't know about you, but I'll put up my hand and say, I'd like to have more days where it just feels right. As I said earlier, this story is a foretaste, a foreshadow of the heavenly banquet, and there is so much end times imagery or eschatology on display here. The Bible says that one day, as followers of Jesus, we will experience this. There is a day coming when he will make all things new, when we will live in perfect community with one another, in our resurrected bodies, with Jesus in our midst, and all things will be made right. There will be order. No such thing as child prostitution, manipulation, drug addiction, perversion, theft, or murder. Jesus will cast off all iniquity and immorality. And when we are hungry, Jesus will just feed us. We'll never be hangry again. And there is a good case from the scripture that, like the people, we will sit and listen to Jesus teach us. We will hear the Lamb of God exposit his own heart to us. We will learn for all eternity of the vastness, goodness, and beauty of Jesus. As John says in Revelation, there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sin, no more suffering. The old order of things will be passed away. There will just be God and his people. Days when everything is just right. It's coming. It's where we're heading. But of course, we're not there yet. This is just a taste or a foretaste of that heavenly banquet. We're heading towards it. But back to finish the story. The disciples pick up the leftovers, and there are 12 baskets. Numbers are important in this story. So why 12? Well, there's 12 hungry disciples and 12 filled baskets, so maybe. But I think there's something deeper going on here. You probably know that there were 12 tribes of Israel, God's people, in the Old Testament. And I wonder if Jesus is showing us that he is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has given to his people. He is the Messiah. He is the divine Son of God. He is the true liberator of Israel. Whatever the reason for the 12, we see that Jesus often turns the simple into the supernatural. He did this with and for the disciples. He did this for the people on that day, and he does it for us today. So as we come to close, I want to finish with a question and a number. The question is simply this: will you come and dine at Jesus' banquet instead of at the world's banquet? Instead of Herod's banquet, which is constantly being offered to us and thrust in our faces. Friends, we don't need the world's banquet of excess, indulgence, and depravity when we have the simple, gentle provision and compassion that Jesus offers. He alone can satisfy our longings. He alone can bring the contentment that we truly need. He alone. So whose banquet are you dining at? And the final number I want to leave you with from this story is 8. I said at the beginning that at the heart of the story, it's really about bread. Jesus asked the disciples, "How many loaves of bread do you have?" And they said, 5 and 2 fish. 7 altogether, right? That's what I asked you to hold on to earlier. But that's not technically correct, is it? Because they forgot about one. Do you know what it was? There was another portion of bread there. The bread of life himself. Besides the 5 fish and the 2 loaves, there was one Jesus, the ultimate provision, and that makes 8. And friends, in our lives, we need to learn and put in practice to count to 8 as well. We need to know that God himself will provide the daily bread that we need, both the word of God that Jesus taught to the people and the way that he provided for their physical needs as well. He will do the same for us. He will bring completion to our lives and the way that we live them. Jesus is the bread of life, and God wants to use us to take the bread of life to a needy world. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands touching those who hurt. We are his feet going to people who need to hear about him. We are his mouth speaking words of comfort and love. We are his ears listening to people, empathizing with them. Just like his disciples did in the story, we do the work with him. Why? Because Jesus often turns the simple, us, our lives, into the supernatural. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we can come to your word, that we can hear from you, that we can be encouraged and challenged and ultimately inspired. Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the miracle. We thank you more than that, that it revealed who you are, the bread of life, that whoever comes to you will never be hungry again. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that we can come and be invited to the heavenly banquet that you have. So, Lord, give us the strength to resist Herod's banquet when it pops up in our lives. And give us grace and mercy to help others find their way to you and to your banquet. Thank you for providing everything we need. We pray this in your name. Amen. 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 Amen.